Thank you so much, Bev, for that. We are finishing up our sermon series in the Psalms today, and we're looking at Psalm 56, as Pastor Mark read. You can open your Bible there if you have one today, and the message is called Talking to God When I'm Afraid. Looking over this crowd, there are a lot of different people, different ages, different backgrounds, different personalities, but one thing that we all experience is fear. Right? And we would probably all agree that there are good fears and there are bad fears. Fear can be good if it, you know, keeps you from walking too close to the edge of a cliff, for example. Fear can be bad if someone else is hanging off the edge of that cliff and you're too scared to try to help them, right? So there are good and bad fears. Fear can save your life, but it can also destroy your life. Think, for example, of the fear of responsibility, right? There's something that God has called you to do, but you're too afraid to do it, as happened often in Scripture. We find that fear kept people from wanting to follow God. Or think of the fear of making commitments, like becoming a member of a church. That's a commitment. Or the fear of taking appropriate risks. Fear can cripple us. It can crush us. It can keep us from following God and doing what He's called us to do as disciples of Jesus Christ. And the Bible is clear, very crystal clear, that God does not want us to fear. In fact, do you know the most common command in all of Scripture is? Fear not. Fear not. The most common command in the entire Bible. God obviously knows that we struggle with fear. And because of this, He's included Psalm 56 in the Bible, and it's a psalm that not only models for us how we can talk to God, how we can pray when we're afraid, but it also shows us how we can deal with our fears in prayer. It's a psalm of David, as Pastor Mark already referred to, and it relates to a terrifying time in David's life. And what we're going to see in this psalm, first, we see that when it comes to dealing with our fears, there is first a battle that we must fight. Second, there is a reality we must face. And third, there is an outcome that we can expect. A battle we must fight. Second, a reality we must face. And third, an outcome that we can expect. So Pastor Mark mentioned there's a little subtitle, if you have your Bible there, a subtitle underneath this psalm telling us more about it. Pastor Mark already talked about the worship director and so forth. But we read also in that little description that this is a time when the Philistines had seized David in a place called Gath. You can read about this in 1 Samuel chapter 21. This is a time in David's life when he was running from King Saul. You remember this? King Saul was jealous of David because David had been anointed as God's future king of Israel. And Saul's jealous. He wants to kill him. Saul knows that he's on his way out. And so David flees from Saul, takes refuge in Gath, which is Philistine territory. And as you know, the Philistines are enemies of God's people. They're enemies of the Israelites. And incidentally, do you remember the story of David and Goliath? Well, Goliath is from Gath. This is Goliath's hometown. Of all places, David goes here. What's going on, David? Why would you choose Gath, where the Philistines are and where Goliath is from? And the only answer I can think of is that David was so desperate to get away from Saul that he went to the place that he knew Saul would not go. He knew that Saul is not going to be in Gath, so I'm going there, and I'll see what happens with the Philistines. Well, things did not go well in Gath. He had a reputation of being a great warrior, and he had killed many Philistines, and so his life is in danger in Gath. And this psalm arises out of this very dark, desperate, depressing time in David's life. And the first thing that I want to point out about David's prayer is that there is a battle between fear and faith. Verse 1, he says, "Be merciful to me, O God, for men hotly pursue me all day long. They press their attack. My slanderers pursue me all day long. Many are attacking me in their pride. When I am afraid, I will trust in you. In God whose word I praise, in God I trust, I will not be afraid. What can mortal man do to me? This is pretty intense. This is a pretty intense prayer. And I want, as you read this, just picture a man who's afraid for his life. This is not like your everyday morning quiet time. Okay, this is, don't picture David sitting in a nice comfy chair with a cup of chamomile tea beside him, with his daily bread on the end table and a nice cozy blanket. The birds are chirping outside and him saying, "Be merciful to me, O God." Like, don't picture that. Okay, that's not what's happening here. This is a man who's, by the way, I don't have anything against daily bread, chamomile tea, or sitting in a comfy chair. We'll get to that later. But this is not one of those times. This is a, "Be merciful to me, O God," right? That's what we're talking about here. This is a battle. This is do or die. This is wartime prayer. Look at all that's in these first few verses. There's a cry, a complaint, a confession, a commitment, and contending. Okay, there's a cry for mercy. Then there's a complaint about what's happening to him. Then there's a confession that he says, "When I am afraid," right? He's being very real with God. "I'm afraid, God." And David's a courageous man. And then there's a commitment. "I will trust in you." And there's even a contending, right? Part of battling with our fears is contending with them. He's saying to himself, "I will not be afraid." And then he says, "What can mortal man do to me?" Well, they can do a lot. They can do a lot. But as Pastor Mark mentioned, David's fear of God is greater than the fear of these people, because he knows that even if they take his life, he's secure. He's secure in the hands of God eternally. It reminds me of what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10. He said, what we need to see here is that the road from fear to faith is not a gentle, meandering garden path. It is an uphill, rocky climb. It's a battle. I mean, how many of you during the past week, prayer has felt like a battle? Sometimes just getting to the comfy chair in the morning is a battle, right? Just getting up early enough to spend time in God's word, that's a battle. And we know it's a battle. We know we have an enemy who doesn't want us to pray because he has plans for our lives. And when we pray, that makes a dent in those plans. Sometimes it's easier to pray when we're scared, isn't it? It's harder to get on our knees when things are going well because we forget that we're in a battle. Ephesians tells us to put on the armor of God. It reminds us, you are in a battle. Take up the shield of what? The shield of what? Faith, the shield of faith. It's a battle between fear and faith. Paul the Apostle knew that. He said in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, he said, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." He knew, Paul the Apostle knew, that there's this battle between fear and faith. And the question that you need to ask here is, what is fueling David's confidence in prayer? What is motivating him during this terribly dark and terrifying time to trust God when everything else is against him? What's keeping him from just dropping down into the fetal position and saying, "I give up"? The answer is found in verse 4. I'm going to get a little technical here. And I want you to see something visually in this text. If you pay attention, I promise it'll be worth it. So in these verses 3 and 4, we see something called a chiasm. Anybody know what a chiasm is? I know there's some folks in the balcony that do. All right. So for the rest of us, a chiasm is a literary device that is often used in Hebrew poetry. And what it is, you know, okay, so take a sandwich, for example. You got a bologna sandwich. You've got on the top a piece of bread. Then you got a layer of mustard. Then you have bologna in the middle. Then you have more mustard than another piece of bread. The main thing is the bologna, and the layers on each side kind of mirror each other. Now look at this. "When I am afraid," at the top, that's the top piece of bread. Then the bottom, "I will not be afraid." Then you see the mustard there. "I will trust in you." Forgive the analogy. I'm just trying to make this clear.
And then the second from the bottom, in God I trust. You see how those correspond to each other? And then verse 4 in the middle, that's the meat. That's the main thing that the author is trying to say. That's the main point the author is trying to make. And see, in Hebrew, they didn't have like italics or be able to press bold in Microsoft Word to be able to highlight what they wanted to emphasize. So this is one way that in Hebrew poetry they would highlight what they wanted to emphasize so that the reader would know. And so we know that verse 4 is the center. It's the meat. It's the most important thing. And what David is saying to us is that the journey from fear to faith is dependent on God's word, God's praiseworthy word. In trusting, David can trust God because he trusts God's word. And that is what is essential in the battle from fear to faith. In other words, it's David's confidence in God's word that fuels the fight of faith. It's David's confidence that God is going to keep his promise. I think maybe he's referring to what God has said to him through the prophet Samuel about being king. I'm not sure, but that's what he might be referring to here. But whatever he means, we know that he's saying without a doubt, I can trust God to do what he has promised to do. God keeps his word, and this is essential for talking to God in prayer when we are afraid. If you do not believe that God's words can be trusted, in other words, that they are praiseworthy, then very simply, when life gets hard, rather than move forward in faith, you will be paralyzed by fear. Here's an illustration of this. Imagine a three-year-old boy at the pool with his dad for the first time. He's standing on the edge of the pool, and his dad is inviting him to jump. He wants to jump, but he's scared because he can't swim. And he looks at the water, and he says, I don't know. And his dad is saying, look, you can trust me. I'm telling you the truth. I will catch you. You're going to be okay. And so he's standing at the edge of the pool here, and there's a battle between fear and faith, right? There's a battle. It's, I'm scared of the water, but my dad is telling me, his word is telling me that I can do this and that he'll save me, but I don't know. And so there's that battle. And so what causes the child to actually take the leap? Trust in his father's word, right? It's a stranger in the pool. He's never jumped in the pool. He's not going to jump in the pool. He's got to trust, and faith has to win out over fear in order to take that plunge. And in the same way, we need to trust God's word if we're going to take that plunge of obedience. We need to trust his word if we're going to obey him and trust him during these very dark times. And that's exactly what David does. You got to deal with your fear in prayer by faith in God's word. And that means you need to hear the word, right? You need to hear it. You need to hear God's word enough that his voice is not strange to you. Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice. See, this is why you need to get in the comfy chair in the morning when the birds are chirping with the tea and the daily bread. This is why you need to do that. Because if you hear God's word in the good times, then you'll be ready to trust God's word in the bad times. You see? That's how David did it. So if this psalm ended at verse 4, we would think that everything was done and David was fine and all his fears were long gone. We would picture him kind of standing at the top of a mountain with his cape flapping. In God I trust, I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? Bring it on, Philistines. But actually, the psalm doesn't end there. It keeps going. And we see in the next few verses, David goes right back to complaining. We see the messy reality of talking to God in terrifying circumstances. We see the reality of pain and pleading. It's important to be real about this because we often have unrealistic ideas about the Christian life, don't we? J.I. Packer says that there's some people who believe in a kind of Christianity he calls hot tub religion. It's warm, it's easy, it's cozy, it's fun, it's a good time. And he says, if that's the way you think of the Christian faith, you're going to be in huge trouble. You're going to be in huge trouble because it's not reality. And we think that if we walk with God, everything is going to go smoothly. But look at David. He's a man of faith and integrity. He trusts in God, and everyone's trying to kill him. Verse 5, all day long they twist my words. They're always plotting to harm me. All day long. The pressure was constant and unrelenting. Some of you today, you're in a fearful situation, and you have these fears that they feel like they're just all day long pressing on you. They're just constricting you. They're winding around you. They feel like a boa, like a python, slowly contracting around you so that you have trouble even breathing. That's how David felt. There was no rest from this. He says, they twist my words. Ever had that happen to you? He says, they're always plotting to harm me. Can you imagine? There's some group of people who are always out to harm you, always out to get you, trying to figure out ways to do your harm. Verse 6, they conspire, they lurk, they watch my steps, eager to take my life. Just think about being David, God's people, at least, you know, King Saul, God's king, is trying to kill you, and then the enemies hate you, and you're alone, pretty much. No wonder he says in verse 7, on no account let them escape in your anger, O God. Bring down the nations. You're my only hope. This is so unjust. Do something. He's pleading with God for justice against those who oppose him. And as he knows he's been anointed as a future king, he's confident that God is going to see him through to sit on the throne, to subdue his enemies. And so look at verse, and he knows this, but at the present time, there's just pain. There's just pleading. Look at verse 8. He says, record my lament. List my tears on your scroll. Are they not in your record? If you have another translation, it might say, you have kept count of my tossings. Put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book? The idea is that David is experiencing great pain, but in the midst of his pain and pleading, he's confident that God cares for him. Have you ever considered that God counts the tears of his children? Your pain is precious to God. He knows about it. He cares about it. In the same way that he knows the number of hairs on our heads, he knows the number of tears that we have shed. You know, you only count things that are important to you, right? You count what's valuable. You have a bank account. You check it online. How's my bank account doing? You have investments. You check them online. How are my investments doing? According to this verse, God has a tier account for you. He keeps track of your tears and records them on a scroll, so to speak. Your tears are valuable to God, and you need to know this morning that God sees your fears, he sees your pain, he sees the pleading of his children. You know that those tears that you've shed for that child that's walked away from God, that the tears that you've shed for the spouse that has died, that the tears you have shed for the marriage that has fallen apart, the tears that you've shed because life has not gone any way the way that you expected, the tears you've shed after the doctor's prognosis. But he's confident that God cares. Verse 9, then my enemies will turn back when I call for help. By this, I will know that God is for me. And David says, you know, in all of the darkness, my anchor is that I know, God, that you are for me. You know, there are many believers in Jesus in the world right now who are in very, very fearful circumstances. In fact, some of you in this room, you are in fearful circumstances. You are in pain. You have lost something, or you fear that you will lose something. And all over the world, there are Christians who've lost jobs, and they've lost family relationships, they've lost loved ones, and some of them risk losing their lives because of their faith in Jesus Christ. And as our culture just moves farther and farther away from biblical truth and biblical values, it's going to get harder for us. And there are going to come times that are painful. There are going to come times when people want to harm us, when they twist our words. What will happen then? Will you trust? Will you stay faithful to God during that time? It depends on whether you are confident that God is for you and whether you are confident that the outcome will be good, which brings us, thirdly, to the outcome, trust and thanksgiving. Verse 10, David says, "In God whose word I praise, in the Lord whose word I praise, in God I trust, I will not be afraid. What can man do to me?" This is a repeat of what happened earlier in verse 4, except he repeats something twice. Do you notice? He repeats two times the praise for God's word. In God whose word I praise, in the Lord whose word I praise. He's emphasizing that. That's another way that they say, this is really important. You can trust what God says. You can believe his word. So what he's learned from this experience is David has learned that the antidote to the fears of man is trust in God and his word. The antidote to the terrors of man is trust in God and his word. At this point, the danger is past, or at least it looks like it's going to be past. And David's prayer turns to praise. Verse 12, "I'm under vows to you, O God. I will present my thank offerings to you, for you have delivered me from death and my feet from stumbling, that I may walk before God in the light of life." What begins as a battle between fear and faith and continues with the reality of pain and pleading ends with the outcome of trust and thanksgiving. That was David's experience, and that's the experience of God's people throughout history. You fear, you pray, you cry, you plead, you pray, you trust, God delivers, and you thank him. That's the Christian life. But some of you might be thinking right now, okay, so David was fearful, he prayed in faith, and God miraculously delivered him. That is great, but what about all those people who don't get delivered miraculously? What about all of those people who trust in God and believe in Jesus and they're killed? Those who get the bad news from the doctor and they're not healed. You know, the marriage that doesn't come back together, the finances that never repair. What about those people? They trust in God too. So what are you saying? I mean, is this for us or is it just for David? How can you say that those who trust in God and his word will have a good outcome? Well, the answer to that question comes from looking beyond this psalm at the story of David's life, and even beyond David's life, at the bigger story of the Bible. You see, you got to remember that David was delivered by God from death on this occasion, but in the end, David died like anyone else. But David's hope was anchored in something beyond this life. You see, if you go back to the beginning of the Bible, from the very beginning, Genesis chapter 3, everything goes wrong and God promises that someday he's going to make things right again. All through the Bible, God promises that yes, this world is broken and you are broken and there's sin and you're going to die, but I'm going to send a rescuer. I'm going to send a savior. He's going to take your sin away. He's going to make everything right. He's going to heal this broken world. He's going to take away the fear of death. And that promised savior was a king. And in fact, God confirmed this promise to David a little bit later in his life by declaring to David that this Savior King would come from David's own family line. That God promised that this Savior would be a son, a descendant of David. And that was David's hope. It was beyond this life. And the good news is that this king has already come. This son of David has already come in the person of Jesus Christ, who is not only the son of David, but he's the son of God. He's like David, but he's superior to David in every way. Think about it. Like David, Jesus was rejected by God's own people, even though he was anointed as God's king. Like David, Jesus was surrounded by enemies who twisted his words and plotted to take his life and conspired against him. Like David, Jesus experienced pain and tears as he faced the horror of the cross, the thought of taking upon the sins of the world upon himself. In fact, he prayed, he pleaded with God in pain. My Father, if it is possible, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. Like David, Jesus trusted in God even when he stared death in the face. But unlike David, Jesus was handed over to die at the hands of the enemy, and he was not delivered. He died not for his own sin, but for ours. He died to take our sins upon himself, to take the punishment that we deserve, to give us the eternal hope, to deliver us from our greatest fear, which is death and eternal separation from God. And yet, like David, Jesus was delivered from death. He rose, he was raised from the tomb so that he would walk, as David says, walk before God in the light of life. And this is the good news. This is the gospel. This is what fuels our faith. This is the word of God by which we can conquer our fears and follow him, knowing that everyone who trusts in Jesus, though Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life, anyone who believes in me, even though he die, yet shall he live. Yet shall he walk before God in the light of life. This is our hope in a world of fear. And this hope in Jesus Christ, it's through this hope that we can handle the most fearful things that are thrown at us. I mean, we can handle things like the fear of losing our job, or losing a loved one, or losing our health, or losing our savings, or losing our looks, or losing a romantic relationship, or losing our reputation, or even losing our memory, or even losing our lives. We can handle these things because we know that in Christ, God is completely and utterly for us. Our sins have been paid for, we're forgiven, we are loved children of God, we're safe forever. It's because of what Jesus has done that we can say, in God I trust, I will not be afraid, what can man do to me? It's because of what Jesus has done that we can say, along with the Apostle Paul, if God is for us, who can be against us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we praise you for your word this morning. You are trustworthy. We thank you today that in Christ we are delivered from death, from eternal death, so that we can walk before you in the light of life. And by the power of your Holy Spirit, we ask that you would strengthen us so that our faith would overcome our fears, that we would be able to endure difficult times with our hope anchored in the outcome that you have promised to be your people, to be in your presence forever. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to invite the music team to come up and lead us in our closing song, which is about our God who is mighty to save. Our Savior Jesus Christ is mighty to save. The same God whom David called out for mercy is here today. He's ready to forgive. He's ready to help. He's ready to calm our fears. He's ready to forgive our sins. He's ready to comfort us in our loss if we will turn to him in faith and ask him for mercy. The words say, author of salvation, he rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave. The one who died for us conquered death so that we can put our faith in him and overcome our fears in him. Let's sing together.